Well, I guess you all have had an opportunity at one point or another to be doing a jigsaw and to pick up a piece that seems like it's really important, but not be quite sure where it fits into what you've completed already. And for many, it seems to me that Christmas is a bit like that. That there's something about it that seems special, something about it that seems to sort of resonate in our hearts. Something that we love in the middle of the winter, something that seems to be bringing us some hope in the middle of dark times, but perhaps we're not quite sure where it quite fits into the Bible story from beginning to end. What's its part in the bigger picture? Or perhaps you've got an old tool, or perhaps you've been in someone else's shed and seen a tool. Or perhaps your nana's kitchen drawer, and you've opened it and you've seen a tool or an instrument that seems like it would be really useful, but you're not quite sure what it's for. Perhaps it's something that you've looked at often and wondered what it's for. And again, I wonder whether that's what some people feel about Christmas. There's things that happen, and I've heard this many years and previous years. People have come to me after this service and said it's touched them in some way. But it seems, thinking back, that I wonder if they really understood how that would have an impact on their life, if they really grasped what Christmas was all about. And so in the next few minutes, and it is going to be just a few minutes, I want to say four things that help us to understand the whole picture of the Bible and where Christmas fits into it. And I also want to explain what Christmas is useful for. What's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with you? And as I try and explain these things I want you to understand, I'm also going to, at the same time, help you to feel some of it as we go through these four things. And the first one is that the Bible at the beginning starts with creation. And it's important that we start, if we want the story of this world and the story of where Christmas fits into it, we need to start right back at the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And understand that the Bible starts with a powerful God, a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, creating the universe and being in a perfect relationship with it. And of course, that includes humans. So God, the loving, powerful, almighty God, makes the world, makes the universe, and is in relationship with it, a perfect relationship. And of course, that includes, as we read at the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve. And the cartoon we watched earlier depicted that sort of perfection at the beginning of time. You'll know probably a bit of what it's like in some way or another, in terms of feeling that perfect relationship, feeling that perfection that was there at the beginning. Firstly, perhaps from God's perspective, as he's looking down at this thing that he's made that's perfect, perhaps it's something similar to those of you that have cradled a baby and have thought, what a wonderful thing. It seems almost perfect. Just a wonderful relationship with this baby that's dependent upon me. Or perhaps you've made something, you've done some art, or you've performed in some way, or you've done some DIY. And you look at it and you think, that was a good job. I really like what I have made. God felt a bit like that, I think, in a perfect sense. Or perhaps from the perspective, our perspective, we feel something of God's power and love when we look at what he has made, and it brings a sense of awe and wonder. You know, when you're up a mountain or you're on the cliffs, you look out to the sea, you look closely at a flower, you watch an insect, which probably you might think, oh, that's creepy. But when you look at it carefully, you think, that's beautiful. That's intricate. That's incredible what God has made. Or perhaps it's in the sense of a new start that you've had. Just like God made this universe and it began. Perhaps you know something of that feeling of a new start You know, kids, when you get a new exercise book and you open the front page and you've got a lovely, pristine page to write on. Or perhaps you've decorated the house. All those marks and knocks that it's had over the years have all been covered up. And just for now, and it won't be for very long, it looks immaculate. Or perhaps you've got some new clothes, or you're starting a new year and it feels like things are all new. The Bible says that we were made in God's image and placed in God's world, that we were made in fellowship with him, and that he's our creator and we are part of his creation. What a perfect beginning. But unfortunately, as the video said earlier, that wasn't how things have carried on. We can look around the world now. We look at ourselves and see the mess. And the Bible explains what went wrong in Genesis chapter 3, or we could also look later on in Romans chapter 1 and well, in the first few chapters of Romans. It explains what went wrong. That God is a loving God, but he's also a holy God. A God who wants us to obey him. A God who wants us to worship him. And Adam and Eve refused to follow the one simple rule that he'd given them. A simple instruction, and it made God sad, and it made God angry. We don't often think about God's anger, but God is God of love, but he's also a God who's angry. It said in the video, this is bad, and it made God sad. And the consequences of what Adam and Eve did were horrific when we read what happened in the Bible. Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were sent out of paradise. I wonder if you can identify with what that might have felt like. That it was perfect, and now it's been spoiled, and there's been a separation with God. I think you probably know something of that feeling. You see it every day in your life. You feel it every day in your life. There's natural disasters that you see and hear about. There's sickness, disease, pandemics. There's violence and war. There's people starving while others are feasting. There's confusion and people are wondering what life's all about. There's broken relationships. And then there's more personal, perhaps, the feeling of shame and guilt when we know that we have also fallen short of what God has asked us to do and to be. But lie, that way you deceive someone, that feeling of envy, that jealousy, that hatred, not to mention our rebellion against God. And all ends in the horror of the curse and the certainty of death. The pain of this world is a result of sin. Like Adam and Eve, we continue to put pleasing ourselves above pleasing God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's no hope of saving ourselves. But you'll be pleased to hear there's two more things I want to say, which are good news. God created, God revealed his anger against sin. Now God, we want to think about God's salvation. And we could read of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament. And this is where Jesus comes into the story. This is why it's worth celebrating Christmas. This is why it's worth gathering like this and celebrating and singing and reading. Because this was the launch of God's rescue mission to mankind. This was Thunderbirds Argo. God was sending his son to rescue broken sinners. God didn't turn his back on a broken world and say, get on with it then, you messed it up. He loved it so much that he sent his son. And we're told that he redeemed it, which means he bought back that which was his own. Not like you've taken your iPhone or whatever to cash converters and gone back and bought it with some cash. It says in the Bible that Jesus bought us back with his blood on the cross. And without Jesus, there's no hope for our sins to be forgiven. But Jesus paid for them on the cross. I've quoted already that the wages of sin is death, but the verse in Romans 6:23 continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. A gift that's to be received by faith. So we don't get this gift by doing good things, by being a nice person, by giving to charity. We don't look at how good we are. That's a complete misunderstanding of what Christians believe. We receive this as a gift from God simply by believing what he did for us in Jesus. What does this feel like? What does it feel like to receive this? It feels like accepting an award for something that you played absolutely no part in. Was it yesterday that Beth Mead won the Sports Personality of the Year? Imagine being given a great trophy and all sorts of applause and you hadn't actually done anything. In fact, worse than that, you feel like all you'd ever done was wrong. I wonder if anyone's ever treated you well when you knew that you didn't deserve it. It sort of eats at you, doesn't it? That someone's been so kind and gracious when you know actually you don't deserve it. It feels like unbelievable generosity. It feels like someone's just given you the keys to a new Porsche, if you like such things. I was reading during the week, George Clooney, apparently a few years ago, he decided that he had some friends, old friends, that were friends with him before he was famous, and he decided one year to treat them, and he invited them all to a big night out, I think at his house, and he had 14 suitcases ready for them. And at some particular point in the evening, he gave them these gifts, and inside each suitcase was $1 million in cash. Imagine opening it, just the unbelievable generosity. But actually, it's even better than that, because he was doing it because these people had been kind to him before he was famous. But God does it to us even while we're still sinners. Even while we're still far from him, he gives us this gift that we can receive. Receiving eternal life through faith in Jesus is like getting an even better gift, even though you know that you've been nasty to him. This is amazing grace. That's what that song was written about, this amazing grace of a God who gives even though we don't deserve it. This is why God's Son came to earth for the first time. This is what Christmas is all about. He came, his name was Jesus, because Jesus means the Lord saves. He says that he's going to be named Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. But lastly, so God, God's creation, God's anger, God's salvation, but he's coming again. This is not the end. I want to speak lastly about God's victory. God's victory. We often miss this bit when we tell the big story. We certainly miss it often when we're talking at Christmas, but it's a really helpful thing to be reminded of just right at this time. Jesus didn't just come once, and he came and promised that he would come again. There's going to be a day when we see his final victory. And sin is completely done away with, and death is completely done away with. The first advent, we might call it, which just means arrival, was arrival of Jesus as a baby. The second advent is the arrival of Jesus in glory, and that's still to come. The first one was prophesied and promised, and it happened. The second one has been prophesied and promised, and it will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but one day it will. And all the consequences of sin, sin itself, death, will be completely broken. It's what our hearts are yearning for, isn't it, in this world? That all this mess, all this trouble, all these problems that we face will be gone completely. Let me just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. But this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what it's going to feel like on that day when Jesus returns in glory. There'll be some who are waiting for him and ready and will go with him. And there will some that will bow before him because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they'll be turned away. And for those that are with him, when the last trumpet sounds, there'll be a perfect existence without any more aching, no more aging, no more tears, no more strife, no more sin, no more death. I think it's impossible for us to fully grasp what that day will be like. It will be the greatest day ever. I wonder if you want a part in that day. All he says is be ready for him. Be ready for him. This is where the jigsaw piece of Christmas fits in. Will you receive him? Will you accept that he came to save you? Will you trust him? He came to rescue you. If we believe in him and trust what he has done, we're told that not only will he have a victory over sin and death and Satan, but we too will have a share in that great victory. You know, there's a saying, isn't there? Was it the Dogs Trust or whatever a few years ago? A dog is for life and not just for Christmas. Remember that? Jesus is not just in a manger for Christmas. He is Lord for all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful news. Grant us faith in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.